All right, let's pray. All right, God, thank you for our time together once again. And I just pray, God, your spirit would come and it would just renew us. God, just, it would settle, God, any thought, God, anything that is not, God, of you. God, help us to be undivided in our just heart and mind, God, just listening, God, to all that your spirit has to teach us. In Jesus' name. So we're going to just continue, I think, you know, second to the last sermon on this series. But there is a way that Christians think, and I think if you're a Christian, just there's a way that you're going to think that's different than other people. It just is. And sometimes we don't know that, and sometimes we have both. We feel and think like, you know, people that, you know, like non-believers. So, you know, I think I might have told you, you know, when I was, you know, going to school, when I go to school, when I went to school, you know, like I, you know, mentioned this story about, you know, when I came from Landover, Maryland, like I lived in Kent Village in Landover, Maryland, and I was in grade school, and then we moved to, Woodbridge, sorry, and, you know, and I think that was the first time, I mean, Woodbridge wasn't a rich town. But unlike Landover, people in Woodbridge had Nike shoes and, like, other, like, brand name stuff. And I wasn't used to that because nobody in my neighborhood that I knew of, at least, that I was conscious of, had brand name shoes. Like, you know, so I went to school, and it didn't take long. It took a little while. It didn't take long before I realized, and nobody told me anything. Nobody told me this, but it didn't take me long, and I realized, wow, I felt... And here's a word that I'm going to explain, dejected. Going to school, I didn't know what it was, but I like you go to school and like the cool kids have, and they're not even cool kids, there's so many of these shoes. Like I couldn't even believe, like, so you feel dejected, right? When you go to school and you have the Kmart specials, right? And you have the pants, you know, like my mom used to buy really long pants and then she would like sew them underneath. And then as I grew taller, she would let them out. But then there was this, like, mark on the pants where, you know, they let that pants out. So, you see, a lot of you are like, oh, I'm literally, you probably don't even know what I'm talking about because you probably never had the pants taken out and re-sewn and taken out and re-sewn, right? And I loved it when I, you know, got pants. I mean, I think when I was young, I didn't even have any pants where it wasn't like that. Like, the best is when you first take them in because it doesn't have the lines above it, right? It only has it when you let them out. And then when I was growing up, we used to have a lot of these patches. Like, if you, like, had a hole in your jeans, you actually have to go and fix it. It wasn't, like, in style. So, like I mean, later on when people had holes in their jeans, I saw that people, like, let them go. And I was like, you know, because like, you know, before you had these iron-on patches, and you like, put them over your jeans, and you, like, ironed them, right? Because, like, you didn't want to lose any – I mean, you didn't want to get recognized. Now, if you were, like, really, really cool, you want to go, oh, hey, I'm cool. You know, like, you want to raise your hands. You want to show off your shoes, you know. Like, right, first when you get your shoes, you want to be obvious about it. And then they used to sell these, like, shoe cleaners or, like, white things and stuff. Like, you would put them over your shoe and clean your shoes and to keep them as white as possible. Anyway, that all to, like, we want to blend in when we're seen in a negative light. Right? We want to blend in when you're seen in a low light. But you want to shine when you're seen in a good light. Right? You want to like, hey, look at my shoes, you know, white stuff. So that's, now, dejection, right, is when you're being seen in a low light. Right? So I'm going to read this dictionary, this is Merriam-Webster Dictionary. Dejection is lowness of spirits. It literally means, right, in the Latin, cast down, that is downcast. Now, this word is not very popular nowadays because the word that we use a lot is depressed, right? We say, oh, I'm depressed. We don't say, oh, I feel dejected, right? And depression is like you don't know how you got that way almost. Like I'm feeling, I mean, you go to a counselor, a psychologist, whatever, and you know, trying to figure it out, but you almost don't even care how you got there, or you maybe even assume, but the bottom line is you want to feel better, dejection is more of an acknowledgement that it stems from, and at least partly, that the circumstances, your situation, right, your poverty, your parents don't have enough money, right, and you're not part of the cool crowd. You're sitting at the lunch table, and you know that this is not the table where the cool crowd is, right? So, I mean, there's this sense that I feel dejected because I'm cast down. My situation is like throwing me to the ground. Okay, so that sense of dejection is what the Bible describes more often than depression. Because there's not a word. I mean, there's sad and things like that, but just this idea that circumstances and situations throw you down, like it's like kicking you in the gut. It's like, ugh, right? Because situations aren't turning out the way you want them to turn out, and so you feel dejected, right? So you felt downcast. So why are you downcast? You feel low. So that's the idea of dejection, and we have to kind of understand what's happening, because we're going to go from dejection to depression and feeling bad really quick. Now, if you're a Christian, right, what God is saying is, oh, man, like, that's actually, it's not the way you might think about this, but it's actually not true. So we're going to talk about this. So let's turn to Psalm 42. All right, we'll read, we'll talk a little bit the background for this, all right? But this is David. He's on the run. He's on the run from King Saul, all right? And he's scared. He's by himself. And then he discovers something. Remember we talked about, a lot of the old prophets? Like, they're, like, suffering. They're complaining to God, like Job. And I say, God, you know, like, are you even, like, good? Are you, where's the justice? Where's the fairness? And then all of a sudden, they're, like, singing in praises. Like, something happened. We don't know exactly what happened. They, like, went from, like, low, and they're now, something happened to them. And same thing happened to David. So he's running away from Saul, and this is what, you know, now he's discovered God, and this is what he says. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I will remember you. So I remember you. So David, I mean, he's not there yet, but David is cast down because of his circumstances. He didn't do anything wrong. King Saul just was very jealous of David. You know, he was envious of his qualities and just his anointing with God. And it just, King Saul was just in a rage to kill him, right? And so David is feeling dejected because he's been cast down, right? Murderously cast down by his king, whom he served faithfully, because he was in the royal, right, guard. He was in charge of that, right? Oswald Chambers talks about it like this. Are we prepared for what sanctification will cost? It will cost an intense narrowing of all our interests on earth and an immense broadening of all our interests in God. Sanctification means intense concentration on God's point of view. So when God is holy, so that's what sanctification means. So, like, there is no such thing as being made holy and not seeing it the way God sees it. Okay, so part of this sermon series and being a Christian is you can't look at your situation in life the same way as, like, if you said, hey, if this happened to you, you're not a Christian, friend, but if this happened to you, would you feel like I would feel and think like that? If you think that your non-Christian friend would feel and think the same way as you do, you got to know that, right? So there is this transcendence we talked about last week that happens in times of dejection. Matter of fact, God says this, Matthew 5:3-4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, some translations say low in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you are a Christian and you belong to the kingdom of God, right, God is going to give you situations where you feel like you got kicked in the stomach, right? So you're going to be in a situation where you're not going to be at the popular table. right? You're going to be in a situation, you know, like a work after party, and you're not in that crowd. You're going to be in this other crowd. Matter of fact, I don't know if you've ever been to one of these, like, after work things where you're like, you know, you got the Coke in your hand, and you're like roaming around, like, oh, you know, who do I talk to, you know? And you don't quite belong to any group. Right? That's even more like, you know, all the geeks are over there, hey, guys, you know, and all the cool people, and you're like, oh, you know. And that's dejection, okay? That's dejection. And what God is saying is, like, that's part of being a Christian. And you're just going, well, why is that, right? But that's, like, that's deliberate by God. So, blessed, and then Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. So, like, you know, when you're in that state, I will tell you, when just situations come, I mean, you're just going to grieve. You're going to mourn, right? You're going to lose things, right? Even your beloved. Now, this is what Isaiah says about that. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up. So when we think about God, we think about heaven. He's high, you know, the heavenly throne. You know, we picture Isaiah. This is the Isaiah, the same Isaiah who transcended into the presence of God. He saw, you know, the angels flying around, singing holy, 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 right? And so we have this picture of God in heaven on his throne, rightly so, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. So that's right on. It says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is what? Of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So God has two homes, and it's not like he's in the middle. God is in his high throne, and God's in the valleys. I'm not saying that God, you know, God is omnipresent, but where you're going to experience God, right, is he's in those lowly places, and he is in the high throne. Like, he's not, you know, in what we envision as the modern, the American dream. You're like, you're in the popular crowd. You know, like, surely God loves the popular people. What I'm saying is, yes, God loves popular rich people. God, it's not that God doesn't. It's just, it doesn't say blessed are those who are popular and, you know, don't have a lot of suffering. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't say that. It says blessed are those who are in lowly places, because, and here's the thing, not everybody suffers well. Because those lowly places, when you go to those lowly places, I mean, you could read Lamentations, you could read all of the prophets, I mean, the Old Testament, and people in the lowly places, right, they're crushed by those lowly places. I remember when I was in the Army, I had, like, you know, I mean, they train you, you know, to give a lot of presentations. Right, because as an officer, you have to, you know, speak in front of your men, and you have to give lots of presentations to senior officials and whatnot. And so I remember it happened a couple times, like, you know, because when I was in college, you know, I think I was leading, like, Christian groups, and something happened to me, like, in college and graduating from college. God gave this thing, like, unto me, where if I spoke, even in a meeting, but in a crowd, my face would go red, and my mind would get all jumbled. You know, before that, I was out on, like, doing, like, going to youth groups and speaking and stuff like that, and, you know, and I was like, but that happened. I don't know, and I have no idea why it happened. Now, during the cusp of it, I used to, like, I remember a room this size, I had to come up, give a presentation, the room was packed, and I had prepared, and I don't think I prepared that well, but, you know, usually I don't, you know, prepare, like, you know, verbatim anyway. So I came up, and then my mind just went blank. And I don't know, like, I sat back there, and my mind went blank. Do you know how long it is when your mind goes blank and you couldn't really say anything? You know how far the walk is back to your seat? It feels like that walk is forever, right? You're being cast down in front of other people's eyes. It was like this walk of shame, right? Now, there are a couple people. Now, that happened to me a couple of times, right? Because God was trying to get my attention. That happened to me a couple of times. Now, there are people, and I talk to people that have those kinds of experiences, and, like, they, and their response is, you don't ever recover from stuff like that. you don't recover from that. Like, you like ride off into the sunset. Like, you shall never be up here talking to anybody, doing anything. That's just not my experience. Now, there are times, I don't know what it is, right? Because there were times when I would be, I mean, every time I did a Bible study, even in a small group, my face would turn red and my mind would go blank. And so I would have to wait it out. So this is like literally how I would, you know, actually when I first came to ATC, you might, for those who might have been in the early days, that was still somewhat of an effect there. So what would happen is I would get up, or I would like start talking, and then my face would go red, and then I would start feeling like blank. And then in that midst, I would have to wait. I would look down at my Bible, and I would wait, and then something would just happen. And then I would lift my head, and then I would proceed. But when I proceeded, it was very different than when I started. The point of that is, there is a lifting up that God does, and God was putting me down so that I am not speaking in my own strength. And there is a discovery that God wanted me to partake in that was not of my own. There is a discovery when you think you're down. You're not down because God is trying to, you know, just test you. And God, because what he wants you to discover, okay, is when you come to the dinner table, there is a hunger that arises, right? There's a, you know, that arises from a lowly place. Like, it's like when you haven't eaten for a while, right? When you haven't eaten for a while, there's a hunger that arises from that place. So that's very different, right, than when you're trying to come and there isn't hunger. And it's distinct. Like, when I praise, right, there's praising, and you can just feel it, and there's this longing that arises in your heart, right? And then you begin to start feeling what we would call hunger and thirst, right? And then God is saying, come and delight, right? Come and delight in my word. Come and delight in my spirit. That, because that's where, right, that's what hunger feels like. That's what thirst feels like, but it's different, right? Because there's a promise of fulfillment. And so that's the whole idea of blessing. Blessed are those who are going hungry. Because guess what? There's a meal. Now, if you're not a believer, I'll be honest with you, there is not a meal for you. And you should avoid being hungry at all cost. You should. If you're not a believer, then you should avoid. But if you are a believer, right, and you know that the meal is coming up, and you want to forgo, because here's the deal, because if you're not feeling that, right, in the morning when you get up, right, to pray, when you come in here, you know, to praise, right, to listen to the word of God, when life is happening like that, but hunger and thirst is not, right, coming out of you like that, then you gotta, you know, it's just one of these things where you're beginning to think, well, you know, like, I'm ruining the meal. All right. Now, why am I so confidently talking about this, you know, this meal? Let's turn to Romans 8:32. Here's the theology of what God is saying about this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So we just got to park it right here and say, you know, like, God is answering all of the questions when we're in those lowly places with just this comment. Like, this is it. If there was ever an obstacle of God to pour out his complete holiness to you, that means God can't hold anything back. Nothing back. We should know, right? This verse says that God holds nothing back, right? He has given you everything possibly you could possibly want, not just need, right? And so when he gave you his son, okay, all the blessings that flow from that is never less. Never less. So what God is saying is, like, lowly places are not lowly places. And that's the point of, right, you know, why it's such a blessing, right? Why God inhabits the lowly places. The fact that God gave you Jesus Christ is the game changer. So, and then Luke 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, Jesus is cutting right to the chase here, right? What he is saying is, like, we're asked, like, we have this relationship with God where God, you know, we go to God and you know, and we, in a sense, it's an unspoken demand from God that he kind of takes care of our circumstances. And then this assumes that you're going to experience that God is not going to meet your expectations. It assumes that, right? And then we're going to get all bent out of shape. Because we think that God, if he loves me, right, should give me the things that I think I want, right? So if God really loved me, then he would do X, Y, and Z for me. I mean, I'm not asking a lot. I mean, so this is the mind now, right? It's not like I'm asking for the world, okay? I'm just asking for X, Y, and Z. Jesus completely turns around and says, like, look, what you need, right, is more of the Holy Spirit. So he's like, if God, if a father would give what people are asking for, what Jesus is really saying is you need to ask for the Holy Spirit, right? You need to ask more of his presence. All right, so let's take a look at Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And here it is. So we're talking about, you know, a kingdom mindset. So whenever we're finding our circumstances, we're going to immediately look to, right, fixing those circumstances. So, you know, if I'm finding that, you know, whether it's, you know, grades or job or, you know, whatever it might be, you know, my initial inkling, right, is that God needs to help me to fix this. And when God is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and here's the thing. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. So what God is saying is, whatever situation you find yourself in, what God is saying is it's not what you think. It's not what you think. You need to focus. You can't dismiss, okay, because today, like, when you wake up tomorrow, sometimes, you know, we'll, like, think less of the day because you'll look forward to, like, oh, yeah, you know what? Especially if you have, like, a lot of good things coming up in the week, right? Like, oh, you know, I'm going to go and, you know, I don't know, you're going to go paintballing. I got a good football game coming up, you know. Like, you look forward to, like, events that are enjoyable. You do. And we think, oh, man, you know, I got, you know, like, especially on Monday mornings, you're going to wake up and you're going, oh, you know, I got to go to work. And, you know, we don't value, right? We don't value what God is doing, right? Especially if it's like, if we feel we got knocked down and something horrible is happening, we just don't see any value. That's the point. We don't see the value of what God is doing in your life. And God is saying, I get that. I know you're not going to feel that it's very valuable that these circumstances are happening in your life. Matter of fact, we'll even justify, right? Like, these situations are because, like self-condemning. Oh, it's because I sinned. And you guys might even think that about your loved ones or even church people. Yeah, you know, Henry, yeah, he's suffering, but man, you know, if he'd only get it, you know? If he only, you know, understand what I understand, you know, he wouldn't be in that situation. We think like that. Now, part of God saying that I, when I gave you a son, I mean, God can't. The reason why this is huge, there is no way that you're here in this life unless Jesus went to the cross and died for you. Every day that you experience as a Christian, everything that should be to other non-Christians, okay, the most heavy and cursing thing, God's going to take all of those bad situations, even the ones that you are at fault in, because almost every one of them are really kind of like that anyway. And God's going to take those situations, right, and we get to watch God doing a wonderful work. God doing a wonderful work. And so what God is saying is, whether you think of it or not, like when you wake up and you don't think a lot of good, important things are going on, but God is saying, man, you have no idea, okay? Like when Jesus went to the cross, when God the Father like is planning out your days, every day is huge. It's valuable. It took blood. It took suffering to give you those days. Because God could have said, I don't know, Henry, that's a lot of suffering for you to live to be age, you know, 70. Let's just like maybe cut it short, I don't know, maybe age 30. That's all I can tolerate from you, Henry, right? Could have said that. Because for me to live to age 70, that's like, ooh, son, I don't know, 70 years for Henry, that's a lot of suffering for you. You going to take it? Jesus is like, nah, okay, Dad, you know, I'm going to take that. I'm going to take that for Henry. Every day is a gift, man. If you're 70 years old, how much would you give to be 50 again? Seriously. So there's a devaluing when you get up, like you got better things to do. Like, hey, you know, I got better things to do than think about today. Well, I got to think about tomorrow, you know, because tomorrow I'm going to have good things to think about. 2 Corinthians 2, 12-9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, and I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Look. We are here in this life to understand this point. Jesus went to the cross, okay, suffered and died, that we may understand this point. It's not, like, God doesn't want you to be glorious. He don't want you to be doing things for him, right? When you co-labor with Christ, when you co-labor with him, that's what the Bible says. You know, when you co-labor with him, he wants you, when it's all said and done, man, God served me, right? I didn't serve. God served me. You know, if any of you, like, you know, like, after I pastor or, you know, go through this life, and there's some sense of like, oh, you know, same thing with being a parent. After all that I've done, like, if you ever lead with that, then you didn't get it. You didn't get it. You don't get weak with him, strong. You didn't get that. You didn't get that. Because anytime you think, like, you're raising your children, you know, and you give people things and you serve one another, there's this built-up expectation that you're actually doing something. That means you're just not lowly enough. I'm just being honest. I'm saying the same thing for myself. That means if you think, right, that people should be hooking you up because you're hooking them up, right, then you're not getting it. Because the kingdom of God is saying, it's like, it's all about you understanding that when you're one with Christ, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. And when you co-labor with him, it's a privilege. And anything less than that. And so there's a grace that's sufficient for me to value whatever I'm doing. It's critically important. So if you're a student, right? If you're a student, man, it's important. It's important that you not do it in the flesh, that you not wait till the last minute, right? Because the flesh will give you the power to do all kinds of good things at the last minute. And I know that, having done everything in the last minute when I've grown up. But the point is like we're trying to do all that we can for the glory of God. But when we all say it, and then when it's all said and done, it's like, God, man, you have served me. You know? And so we're learning, right? We're learning to serve. We're learning to go out of our way. Philippians 4:11. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You know, like the other day, you know, I got in this like, you know, it's just, I was in a meeting, you know, I was talking to the director, you know, and he's like, okay, you know, we're like brainstorming about like culture of excellence and, you know, coming up with some stuff. Like, I'm not his chief of staff though, okay? I'm not his chief of staff, all right? There's another chief of staff. And so I came out, and so at like this director's meeting, like I was like, you know, telling people, hey, this is what the director is saying. You know, he was actually in the room, and so I was talking. And so afterwards, he goes, hey, can you and you stay behind and everybody go? So this is chief of staff. And he just like railed at me and this other person for like not touching base with him. So it made me feel low, right? And actually, there were other people in the room. So I felt dejected, right? Because I'm just trying to do my best, you know, and whatever. And I felt dejected, and I was like, you know, I was like, and then in my heart, I was just, you know, I was just thinking about this, and I was like, well, you know what? I need to go and see him just and apologize that next time that he will be included in, you know, touch base, whatever it is. And so it took a while, but there was a perfect opportunity like at the ATM machine. And I felt, you know, it's like I need to go up to him. So I apologized. I said, hey, you know, the other day I should have stopped by and, you know, after I talked to the director or whatever, and then, you know, then we have this thing. And he goes, and then I don't know what happened. Like, he just melted. You know, I was just having a bad day. And, you know, and you know, like, there is this, like, when you're, like, back in good graces with somebody important, you know what I mean? Like, you know, there's a little bit of a buzz there. There's a little bit of a buzz. Don't get me wrong. And that feels good. That feels like it's okay. That doesn't feel bad. I'm going to tell you, like, if you live for that, you're going to waste your life. You're going to waste your life. It felt good, right? I'm not saying it's, you know, we need to go, oh, you know, we should suppress that. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is what God is saying, what Paul is saying, what Jesus is saying is this. That's not where God is. That's natural. That's fine. That's good. That's a high. That's life. In you know, and it gives you those moments. It's like going on vacation. But when you get to heaven and you look back, right? You're not going to look at those situations. I'm going to tell you that. What you're going to look at is when you were down low, right? When you're down low and there's this person you've been having this conflict with. Because right before that, I had that kind of situation. And I go up to that person and I, whatever possible, to just bring myself low, apologize, right? And try to reconcile. And then see the Spirit of God come behind it and bring reconciliation. In that lowness, you experience the favor of God. And it doesn't even matter what the other person may think of you, right? But in that lowness, there is this, right, experience you have, a forgiveness you experience. So when you feel dejected because somebody has wronged you and you reach out to forgive somebody, you're experiencing God. I mean, that's the faith, right? That's the faith. And that, when you experience that, you will never for all of eternity experience that in heaven. Never. Like, angels look at stuff like that and go, what the heck is that? They don't know what that is. Right? They don't. Angels don't have to apologize or forgive. 1 Peter 2:1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn infants. Long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This life, okay, in this life, your circumstances will begin to crush you. right? Because you're going to experience envy. You're going to experience a situation where, look, if you don't raise your kids a little tough, right? So they don't become pushovers, right? Because I'm experiencing that. Like, I've had, like, this, and there was actually a Korean mom at a Chuck E. Cheese scolding her kid, right, for not being more aggressive, right? And, like, you know, right? Like, taking control of, you know, the situation. I mean, just bombarding the kid and trying to get him, like, you got to get every inch, and, you know, and she was actually, you know, I think somewhat racist, too. I mean, she was just saying all kinds of things. Like, you don't, you know, like, she was trying to forcibly instill in the person that somehow you have to take life by the horns, and you have to kind of, like, force yourself to kind of take advantage. There's nothing in the Bible, okay, nothing in the Bible that even remotely smells like that. Seriously. Nothing that Jesus says, or nothing that Paul says. He doesn't say you need to be a doormat, but you need to look at a situation like that. And I had this, like, situation, like, I was pulling out. Now, I'm, you know, usually, like, when I come to, like, a shopping center, you know, there's this thing I have. It's like, I think God's going to give me, like, a parking spot, you know, like, right next to the front door, right? I like that. I was like, I always test guys. I, like, okay, you know. And I, like, with my wife and my kids, I say, hey, you know, watch this, you know. Like, and then, like, a car pulling out as I'm pulling in. Happened a lot. I enjoy that. And when I was at H Mart last week, it happened again. I saw the car. I'm pulling in. You know, it's a crowded parking lot. And, like, this car pulls out as I'm pulling. It's just one of the last sweet moments for me when something like that happens. And I'm like, oh, yes. Okay, thank you, God, right? And then there's this car, like, speeding, like, wah, right? And his whole thing was, like, I saw it first. I'm like, dude, I mean, like, if you saw it from your home, I don't care. But, I mean, you know, because I'm right here, right? I'm ready to pull in. And it's just like, and I realized, like, I was abusing this whole sense of, like, God's favor and blessing. And, like, I was owning the things of this life. And I felt like if I let him have it, like, I felt like I would be losing. And then as I, like, you know, I say, gesture for him to park, and I moved out, you know. I think he thought that I might, like, scratch his car, because he stayed in the car for an extra long time, because by the time I, like, went and parked and I came back, you know, he was still in his car. I was like, why is he in his car, right? I think deep down inside, he thought he did something wrong. But anyway, I just tell you, you know, in that moment, I just had, like, you know, God just met me there, and God said, you know, that's not loss. That's not loss. That doesn't feel, that should not. For if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, that's not loss, right? That's, you know, somebody cuts you off, right? You know, like, how you're, like, bumper to bumper, turning into an exit, you know, somebody wants to come cut in, right? And you, like, you know, you're forced to cut, you know, like, you know, and you break, right? And they cut through. And you feel like, wow, if I let them have this, like, you know, that you feel like you've lost something, right? And what God is saying is, what you think is loss is not loss at all. You need to stop thinking like that. You need to stop thinking like the rest of the world. You need to stop thinking that people in high places, people with great advantages, are never going to learn what it's like to hunger and thirst for God. They're not. You need to stop thinking and feeling dejected because God is bringing you into low places. Because if you think that that's a disadvantage, God is saying, no, that's a huge advantage. My son bled out for you so you could have this advantageous life. So you could learn what it's like, right, to know him, to co-labor with him, right, in humility and suffering. I mean, and life is like learning about stuff like that. And so Oswald Chambers has this quote. It says, the meaning of prayer is that we get hold of God, not of the answer. You know, it's like, and it's really, like, even, like, when I'm, like, praying, like, healing over people, and, you know, it's like one thing I'm very cognizant of you know, when I'm praying in disadvantaged situations, you know, it's like I don't look at them the same way, you know. You know, there's just conditions my children have, you know, my wife, myself. You know, it's like, look, disadvantages aren't disadvantages. God knows my disadvantages. That's what God is saying. God knows your disadvantages. And God is saying, no, actually, if you're really low and, you know, you're down and out, I mean, you're blessed. And the encouragement is, in those situations, right, just let yourself long, right? Long for the favor of the Lord. Let the hunger and the thirst rise up and cry out as a deer panteth for the water. My soul longeth after you, that you may know a strength in your weakness. And that's, and I mean, a real strength and a contentment that more is not better. That a better situation is really not better. Right? That God can, you know, just prayer is like, God, can you show me contentment? Okay? Not me trying to fix my stuff. Can you show me contentment for where I am? First Samuel 20. I'm going to go to the last verse there. It says, David is now is in pursuit, right? This is now the preface to David writing, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so David is in, you know, Saul is going to try to kill him. And so now David has to flee. So right before he flees, he meets up with Jonathan, his friend. Matter of fact, you know, Saul is extremely mad at Jonathan for trying to, you know, to having sympathies for his friend David because, you know, Saul wants to kill him. And so, let's just read the whole thing. It says, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another. David weeping the most, then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both in us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever. Something that Jonathan did in David's anguish, I saw his friend down, low. Jonathan, at his own peril, right? His father even tried to kill him, right? And Jonathan, even in his own peril, right, came alongside David, and this is how he defined friendship. May the Lord be between you and me. There are times, you know, when you see somebody that's down, right? And you know that deep down inside, you know, it's like whatever you might have to say is not, honestly, like, your words are very minimal, you know. So, like, even in a, you know, so whatever situation, even when I'm in counseling, I know that whatever I have to say is nothing if the Lord doesn't come between me and whoever I'm talking to, whoever is going through what they were going through. And that's exactly what Jonathan says. The Lord shall be between me and you. That's friendship, right? I mean, that's marriage. Like, hopefully that's my relationship with my children. Like, may the Lord be, you know, because there's no mistake. That's what I'm longing for. That's the idea. When somebody is in a low state, that's what we want to bring. And this is David, right? Experiencing that kind of love. Because that's not, Jonathan's not just bringing his stuff. He's bringing the love of the Lord. Right? And so David, right, in going through now, fleeing, he says this, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who took him, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who take refuge in him. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. All right, this is the last point. There's, when you look at that and you start talking about courage, right, it's talking about what love is, what friendship is, and we get to that, and then Jesus says, you're my friend if you do what I say. I mean, it's like, then you go, oh, wait a minute, it was like good till that point, right? It was really good to that point. It's a little confusing, but I want to give some context to how, like, Old Testament mindset comes into this to this verse. Let's look at Habakkuk 2:4. It says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." See, in the Old Testament, faith, right, is better translated faithfulness. Right? The righteous shall live by his faithfulness. Right? It's very objective, actually. So if you're righteous, then you're going to do faithful things. Right? So where in the Greek, it becomes very subjective. A man shall live by faith. You know, it's like, it's kind of not concrete. Now, they're very critical because faith, because Jesus is now like combining love and faith, but he's actually combining love and faithfulness, right? Like James does, right? Works, when he's talking about works. It's because love and faithfulness, right, are, you know, two sides of the same coin. And so the righteous shall live by faithfulness is saying that there is in the valleys and in the low places, God has equipped you to be faithful and obedient, right? Not just to God, but to one another. And if you're righteous, if you are a Christian, and Habakkuk was a Christian, right? Because if you are a Christian, then in those low places, you will be faithful. So that means there's going to be this gap where you're walking through where it's going to be dark, and you're going to continue to walk through them because you know God is at the other end. Okay? In Hebrews 10:38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." So if you're in a low place, right, and you're going along and you say this, forget it, this is too hard, you know? This is too hard. God says, you know, like, I have no pleasure in him. The point is, this life, right? This life, why we're here, right, is understanding how to walk in faithfulness and in faith. Taking steps of faith, walking in faithfulness, right? And just knowing that in due time, as we endeavor to do so, right? As we now, the Lord come between you and I, okay? So we have an eye for people who are just kind of in difficult situations. So we then go and then place the Lord in between that person and myself. We go to that person who's down and out. And so life becomes like that faithfulness, right? As we begin to endeavor, right? And then we find, right, that God is continually meeting us. And you'll begin to feel the delight of the Lord. And God, in those times when you think that God is not looking, because that's what it's really all about, right? Is God takes great delight, right? He knows, right? He knows. Like, there is a rough patch. There is a dark period. There is, you know, and walking in faithfulness, knowing, right? You ever run a race, right? And you know that you see the finish line, right? You see the finish line. And then you just kick it into gear, right? Because you know why? Because you see the finish line. That's faith, right? We're running because we believe, right? Now, sometimes we don't see the finish line, right? And you're like, it's getting hard, right? But there is a finish line. But if you say, well, forget this. Now, you can slow down, you can speed up. The point is, but if you just leave the race, and there are people who leave the race, they will now construct a life where there is no lowliness, right? They will construct a life, right, ensuring that they never suffer, right, or keep the suffering to a minimum. It's like saying, well, I will never be hungry when I eat. I don't know if you want to be not never hungry when you eat, because sometimes the best food, right? You know, for those who, I don't know if you've ever gone hiking, right? When you're in Korea, you go hiking, but you carry the ramyun pot, right? And so you go hiking and you put, you know, all the ramen stuff in the backpack, and you go up like this like mountain, and you carry the watermelon too. And so you get up there into this like stream area, and you put the watermelon in the water, you know, and it was a hard climb, right? And then you turn on the butane burner or whatever, and you put the ramen in, and you just cook it up, and the watermelon is, you know, I mean, like those, like that is waiting for us as we go on this hike, right? And I think, you know, we have this understanding that's going to be good, right? That's going to be good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. Just, we need you, God. Just to renew our faith, God, and just the unwavering love that you have for us, God. You are steadfast in all your ways. God, just pray for your presence. Just help us to come to you, God. I think it's really important, you know, when we have not really, I think, just even seen that we are dejected. I think when we don't allow ourselves to just admit that we are cast down, you know, that life circumstances has kind of thrown us to the ground, and our mind is looking for a natural rest, and it's looking to just relieve that pain that's going on right now, and that's natural, and we shouldn't be surprised that that's just the way our flesh reacts. But I think it's a wholly different thing when we come to the conclusion that God is loving us less, that he has not proved his faithfulness, and that he has not done everything possible to give you what is best and what is the most awesome and holy. So let's just come and just declare to the Lord that he has our trust, and that just by his Spirit, let's just ask for the Holy Spirit to come, just that he would give strength, God, just in these times of difficulty, when everything around me is telling us to just slow down and get out of the race. Let's just ask God, just for the Holy Spirit, that you would learn in this life what it is to have the wind beneath your wing, that you would know a joy in faithfulness, that it is truly blessed, right, to be low in spirit, to be of unfavorable circumstances. So let's just ask God to come and just renew our minds, right, even if it means that we're not the most. And let's also just repent if you've established a life, if you're establishing a life where, and you're just not experiencing God because you're in pursuit of excellence and you're circumventing, right, the godliness of thirst and hunger and what it is to go after, right, suffering, go after people who are in need. And if you cloistered yourself in comfort and convenience, let's just give that up to the Lord and say, God, I want to go where you live, God. God, you live in lowly places, and I don't want to make a life for myself where I'm not at home with you. And that might mean, you know, just seeking ways to serve in the church. You know, just it might mean seeking ways to serve, you know, just your family members, taking on, you know, something that you normally don't do, just something new, you know, maybe serving your parents and discovering that God, in that faithfulness, God's going to be the wind beneath your wing, that you would learn what it is, you know, just to know him like that. So if you've blocked off that part, you know, of your life, let's just say, God, just do a work, you know, so that I'm not just going at my own strength and that only the things that I can do. Let's just ask God for more faith. God, help me just to be of faith. God, just to seek home with you in these lowly places. Help me to get with and really just befriend and really come alongside, right? The Davids of the world fleeing, right? Torment and suffering. Let's be like Jonathan, right? And just placing the Lord between, right? The person of pain and ourselves. So let's just give ourselves to the Lord. God, just have us. You know, offer yourself up as a living sacrifice that he may renew your mind. Okay, let's just, as we praise.